Good morning, good morning. Let's open with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for all that you do for us and you give us help in understanding your word. And as we dig deeper in here in Luke, that you can help us to understand what we're reading. We give you the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, how's everyone doing today? Hi, Teresa and Liz, Nick. Let me see who else I see today. So a lot of people on there today. Or yesterday, I should say. And hope you're all enjoying it. I know I am. And if you ever have any questions, feel free to hit me up of anything that I'm reading. Maybe I can help explain it better, either on Facebook or see me in person. And so today we're going into chapter 10, take the first 12 verses. Now we're back to another painting. So let me bring it over here and we will take a look at it. And so it's more the bottom, we had talked about this bottom portion. And we even today we're even going to mention about wheat. Wheat, when it starts to get close to harvest, you see these little white things in it. The whiter it gets, the more ripe it is. So some references that Jesus makes about the harvest being ripe, as you'll see in today's lesson, that's what he's talking about when you see the wheat is close to harvest time. And he's good. And this time, where like in the beginning of chapter 9, this time he's sending out 70 and 2x2. So it'd be like 35 groups. So that's what we got all this here, all these different people. Thing I haven't figured out in this painting is two things. One is this one here where the guy is walking. Well, it looks like it might be a snake. I think that's a protection that that the guys are getting as they go out and about, of being protected, that they didn't need to take a sword or anything with them. And the other thing I couldn't quite figure out is you see this picture here in the kind of talking about something. Now, realize we got a little bit more of chapter 10 to go through. This painting goes up to chapter 10, verse 24, so maybe it'll make sense. I haven't quite figured out what this this animal is here and what exactly it is. It's not, it could be a fox, but the ears don't look right for a fox, and the nose doesn't look right. So I'm not sure what they're depicting here. And the lightning bolt has to do with another verse. So I'll leave this picture up and we'll see if any verses kind of pop out at us while we're looking at it. So I'll start reading here in verse 1 of chapter 10. And again, this is about evangelism. And I labeled it, the 70 are sent forth into the great harvest. And that the great harvest is a term that Jesus uses to indicate what the role is of the disciples going forward, and what our role is too. It's everybody's role who's a follower of Christ. So after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them 2x2 before his face into every city and place where he himself would go. And again, we get that term again, before his face. We spent a lot of time on that just a couple of lessons ago. I won't go through it again. But more or less that he's sending them out prior to the time frame that he also plans on visiting some of these places. So it's kind of like to get the people thinking about his message so that when he gets there, that they're kind of not completely in the dark about what he's talking about. And it also gives a chance for the disciples to get a little practice in evangelizing. But talking about the great harvest. You know, some verses over in Matthew 9:37 and 38. I'm going to read verse 2 first here. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And again, that's the terminology used, but basically that we're talking about saving souls. That's the harvest of souls. And that our adversary, Satan, is also working in the same direction to try to take souls for himself. So it's a, a little bit of a contest, and that, of course, we want to succeed, since we know that the soul that's going to be living in heaven is the one that gets won by Jesus Christ. So now I'm going to talk a little bit about over in Matthew 9, 37 and 38. Very similar passage in Matthew. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So more or less the same words we're reading in Luke and Matthew. Talking about great harvest, the final words from Jesus as he was ascending into heaven, over in all right, one more verse. Sorry, in John 4:35 and 32:38. And this is the famous story of the woman at the well, and that and Jesus also makes a reference about the harvest here. Thought I'd point to it. See not ye that ye are 4 months, and there cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And that's where we're talking about the white tips of the wheat. And he that repenteth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, but both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And that's an important aspect too. And Paul touches on this also in 1 Corinthians 6 through 11. I think it's a great analogy to realize that sometimes we're planting seeds, and sometimes we bring forth the harvest. But that we work together as a team. Everybody doesn't, and some have to water, some have to feed the flock, and it, to kind of bring them along, and it may lead up to a decision at some point. But don't worry about trying to, I think this is a mistake I always made, that I needed to somehow get somebody saved all the way to the actual prayer. And that may happen, it may not happen, but that it's important to not necessarily be, that's the ultimate goal, but the Holy Spirit may have to work on that person. So reading here in Corinthians, Paul here, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So it's up to God and the Holy Spirit to really put it upon that person's heart to be receptive. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For our other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. And that's what, I think that's an important way to look at it, is that keep planting seeds, keep people thinking about the heavenly and the Lord. And don't try to get so pushy that you push them away. It'd be important that we plant the seeds. If you come upon somebody who's been thinking about it and they have questions, help them to understand the questions and build upon what other people have said. Don't try to be a lone star and help that individual, because actually everyone that's involved with that person that helps them come to a saving grace of the Lord Jesus is part of that team, and that whole team will get credit. And that's what Paul is saying here. That it doesn't matter who's doing the watering and who's doing the initial planting and who's doing the harvesting, that we all receive that God is the one that receives the increase. And so I love that analogy. And so that spend your time planting seeds. And if you have a chance to water them and get them to grow, all the better. And pray that the Holy Spirit helps them to open their eyes so that they can see what we have already seen. So back to Luke, verse 10, verse 3. So now we're back to talking to the 70. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. That might be what it is. Maybe that's a wolf. That's what it is. Now I got it. So he's sending them forth as lambs into a world where it's full of wolves. The wolves are trying to, that's probably symbolic of Satan's demons trying to undermine us and cause strife. Got it, finally. I've been working on that for a while. Now I realize where it came from. Verse 4. Now, that's an interesting aspect. He says, carry neither purse nor script nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And that term, salute no man by the way, kind of got me curious what he was talking about. And we see that, and we go over to Luke 9:3, and it gives a similar verse about this. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither stars nor script, neither bread, neither money, and neither have two coats apiece. Going back to Genesis 24:33, we got some more information here, talking about that peace. Salute no man, by the way. I thought I had looked that up better. I don't have it in my notes. But basically, I found some verses that were kind of talking about the fact that, it's in Genesis, I think, is where we see this. I think I have a verse on this, so let's read through these next couple. Here in Genesis 24:33, talking about the Son of Peace. And there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, speak on. And this is when the servant there of Abraham had gone to find a wife for his son Isaac. And he had gone forth and found Laban's daughter, Rebekah, there at the well, that whole story there. And this is where the servant came back to the house. And that's what's meant by that that term there in Luke 10:4. Salute no man, by the way. In other words, you have a job to do, do it. Don't get distracted along the way, in other words. And so this here in Genesis 24:33, see, they want to feed him and take care of him, but first he wants to conduct business that he came there for, and that was to tell them about his mission from his master, Abraham, to find a wife for his son. So that's what it means by about saluting no man. And also over in 2 Kings 4:29. And there was set meat. Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again and lay my staff upon the face of the child. So again, that's a better explanation of what they mean by not saluting anyone. It's basically, I want you to go and get the job done. Don't get delayed in getting it done. In this case, they were going to save the life of a child. I think it was Elijah in that case that was sending him. Either way, back to Luke 10:5. And to whosoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. Very interesting term, peace be to this house. I found that a fascinating verse. Let me read verse 6 first. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon him. If not, it shall turn to you again. And so it's It's almost like the spirit of the Holy Spirit is going out in front of you, where when you approach somebody, if they're receptive to the spirit, then that when you say peace unto you, they're going to respond back in kind, and welcome you into the home. If that doesn't happen, and then Jesus it goes on further to explain what to do if that doesn't happen. But let's just take a look at this Son of Peace. In Matthew 10, verse 12 through 15, a very similar verse, but same story. And when you come into a house, salute it. If the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it not be worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of the house or city, shake off the dust off your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for that land of for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. It's a pretty stiff penalty for not receiving the Lord's anointed evangelist. And some other places we see this is over in 1 Samuel 25, 6. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace unto all that thou hast. I get the impression when I read this, because it's back in Samuel, that this was a common term amongst the Hebrew that would signify to them that at least they believe in God, that they're not a heathen, and that they are Jewish, most likely. Because they would understand from the Samuel reading what that meant about to be peace be unto you. Also in Isaiah 57:21, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So that by doing this, by peace to you, you're also signifying whether that person be a wicked person, is what I get a general hint that Jesus is talking about here. Okay, Luke 10:7. In the same house remain, if they invite you in the same house remain, eating and drinking such thing as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Very interesting verse. In other words, I guess that the first house you're drawn to is where you're set to. That if that house doesn't respond, then don't bother going to any other house in that area. And Paul over in 1 Timothy has an interesting take on this too, about the laborer. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So because you're bringing good word to these folks, and you're bringing the message of God to these folks, then that's a labor of love, and that they should be responsive to you and give you food and shelter. Okay, verse 8. And whosoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. I guess that's basically saying that don't be picky, whatever they're willing to feed you, go ahead and partake of it. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. We're going to address that term, kingdom of God, again. It's because it's said again down in verse 11. So let me just finish reading this here. But in whosoever city you enter and they receive you not, go your way out into the streets of that same and say, even the very dust of your city will cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. So talking about wiping off the dust of your feet. Over in Acts 13, 50 and 51, talks about this. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came in under Iconium. So it's another example of Paul here is obeying that commandment by Jesus, that because they weren't received in that city, they shook the dust off their feet. And that's a symbol to God that the city was not responsive to them. And so it's not going to be good for that city in the day going forward. Okay. I'm talking about verse 11. Wiping the dust off your feet. We also got in Matthew 6:33. And this has to do with the kingdom. I wanted to mention this too. And over in 6:33 tells us exactly what the kingdom is. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you. So this is what basically is going to be our inheritance for followers of God, followers of Jesus Christ, is that we will be inheriting the kingdom of God as part of our inheritance along with everyone else. So looking forward to that day. And I think it's coming really, really soon. We're getting close. Back to Luke, verse 12. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. So that's talking about the fact that that city is not receptive to you. And you shake the dust off your feet, just like I read in Matthew. And you're not going to be able to just leave at that point. And of course, a couple of verses on this out of the Old Testament I found interesting. In Lamentations, now realize that Lamentations was, Jeremiah wrote Lamentations in response to the fact that his city, or that Jerusalem fell. This would be 586 BC, during the fall of Jerusalem, when the captives all went to Babylon. And how that that Jeremiah was lamenting over the fact that the spiritual condition of his beloved city was at an all-time low. And this is another time that God actually pronounced a judgment against the city based on what we read here in Lamentations 4:6. For the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom that was overthrown as in a moment, and no hand stayed on her. And so that Jeremiah here, a great way to look at this particular sin of Sodom and how it's compared, uses a comparison tool for a judgment that is worse. Because the sin of Sodom, remember, Sodom was destroyed with fire and brimstone. Everyone in the city, except for Lot and his two daughters, made it out of there alive. And so that's what's basically that God is saying about any city that refuses the Lord and doesn't help, that it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom than it will be for that city. So that city's going to fare worse than even Sodom did. Over in Hebrews, Paul's also talking here about this same subject. Verse 3 in Hebrews 2, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Jumping down to Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. That's a really interesting verse that if once we understand certain ways that we should be living, according to this verse, that if we continually go into sinful behavior and don't repent from it, that there will be no more sacrifice for sins. In other words, you won't get a second chance once that day comes. In this case, Paul is talking to the Hebrews in respect to the fact that they weren't receiving the Lord. And it's kind of the same thing that we face today, even with those that don't want to accept the Lord and want to do it their way. Once they know who the Lord is and hear about him, then they have no more excuse. So let's... And with a recorded prayer, that's where I'm going to stop for today. We have a little bit more on this subject. This is more or less because we'll see when the 70 come back the next time. And we might have a few more things out of this painting. I still don't know what this area here yet is either. The man feeding. This could be talking about when they're received from the from that into a city, and they're given something to eat to accept it. I'm not sure what they were trying to signify with this man, with this red thing here. Kind of an interesting, haven't quite figured that out yet, what the artist was going for. And I think we're going to see something about this, something about being able to walk on snakes and not get bit. I think that's coming up in chapter 10 also. So let's end with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that we learned from your word, and thank you for helping us to understand your word. And you continue to give us your Holy Spirit to help us explain these verses, and we give you the praise and thanks. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen. Okay, well, thanks for joining me today, and I hope you have a great day, and we'll talk again tomorrow.